And I'm going to let Greg Snyder come up here. I asked him to, I don't know if I asked him to come up here or if this just came out of a conversation, but Greg has always been one that says he does not want to get up. And God has just done a lot of things in his life. And many of you know he lost his wife recently. Well, I guess it's been, what, about a year?
9 months.
9 months, not quite a year. And they had a very, very close marriage, so that was very difficult. And it was a time where you really needed God to help you through that. He's had many other struggles, like all of us do. You can tell that he is, he's in the age group where he's experienced some threatenings from jobs and different things, But God has taken him through a lot of different things, and Greg and I have become very, very close friends. And he just has a desire to serve. Some of you may not know this, and he may not like me sharing it, but you're on the spot, so that's the danger of coming up here. After he lost his wife, Joyce, there were some things that fell in place for him at work where he had a possibility of moving to another place where the company would give him a promotion and some more job security because they were doing some shifting. And, you know, a lot of times when things like that happen, you have, you know, there's this pull that says, I want to, you know, maybe this is something I can get out. And we prayed about it, and we thought about it, and he came back, and he said, you know what? I know that, you know, if you're going to just look at it from the world's eyes, that this is probably the smart move to do, but something in my heart just tells me that this is the place God wants me to be. And many of you have had children that have come through his program, and he really pours his life into not just teaching Bible stories to the kids, and not just just being with them and giving them a time that, you know, you can send them off, but he tries to teach those kids how to live for Christ, how to obey God, how to share their faith, how to be the person God wants them to be. And something inside, I think God just stirred in that, and something inside just confirmed to him, you're not alone. You are surrounded by a family that needs you. I put you here. This is your place to be. And that was really, God even used that to really strengthen you through that time. And I know this is not what I asked you to come up for, but some of you know Greg very well, and some of you, you know, we can only talk intimately and personally and know people, you know, we can't know everybody. And so I just wanted to share those things with you just to give a context of who Greg is and the heart that he's got to serve. But Greg, I'm going to pull you now to your two-minute limit, okay?
Sean said I get seven. He no. said 2 minutes to you is seven.
Well, thank goodness Sean is not in charge yet. And my pacemaker is working well, so I'm not anticipating him being in charge yet, okay? I'm watching. I'm going to time you. But I asked Greg to come and share with you a letter that he received. And I think as he just explains this letter, what happened, what was going on, it doesn't need any more introduction, so go ahead.
2 minutes. I appreciate getting up. You know, years ago, if you'd asked me to come up here, Bill would have had to drag me up. I think he did one time. But I really enjoy sharing what God has done in my life with you. I'm not timid about it.
How many of you guys at Winter Retreat remember when he ran up when it was his turn?
I remember.
That was a big, big, big change.
I'm going to share something with you because I got Bill's glasses because I left mine at home.
So it's not just the hair, the memory also.
You need to clean your glasses. I want to share with you something that would just give God the glory. You know, a lot of times when we're serving God, you know, he does so many things in our lives that we don't even know about. And he affects sometimes.
Make sure you stand up here close. My mom's in the room.
Wow, that's braver than me. Is this better? A lot of times we don't realize what God's done in our lives. He uses us in so many different ways. Sometimes just a word. Sometimes just the way we act or how we live our life can affect somebody and we'll never know it. And that's what, something I want to share with you, and so you can join me in giving God the praise for this. I'll give you some background. This was a girl that grew up with my daughter through school and stuff. And I'm going to be real honest, I didn't like her. I thought she was trouble. I thought one day she would end up in prison. And I'll give you a little background on that. They used to go skating, and I would take them skating every Friday, drop them off the rink with my son and his buddy. Well, one Friday, she didn't take her skates with her. So, you know, being a dad, and I'm going, okay, something's wrong. So I went down there an hour early to pick them up. And when I went down there, I'm sitting in the car because I didn't see my daughter in the skating rink. So I'm sitting in the car in the parking lot, and here comes her and her friend with two guys walking up from the mall, from the theater. As soon as I got out of the car, you know, I wasn't smiling or anything like that. The guys took off and they left. But, you know, I formed an attitude about her, and it was wrong of me to judge, because only God knows their heart. You know, only God knows what we're really like inside. But I, you know, I judged her as being trouble. But I want to share this is what she sent me. Let's see if there's a date on here. She was in Awana with my daughter. That was 15, 18 years ago, something like that. And my daughter and I used to pick her up, and we'd take her to church sometimes. That's how long ago she's talking here. And I got this about 4 or 5 months ago. Hello, Mr. Greg. Been called that a long time. I just wanted to write you a quick note to say thank you. I know I was a problem child that started right around the time I started hanging out with Tanya, in parentheses, because of me, not her. You went out of your way constantly to ensure that I was able to attend Awana and sometimes church with you all. I'll always remember how much you included me. It may not have seemed like much, but it made a difference in me. I have 4 kids who love Awana and attending church. They love Jesus. I have been a director of Awana Cubbies, 4 to 5 year olds, and for 5 years, and a cubby leader for the past 2. So thank you with love. Barbara Rivers Talent. This is something that God did. This is Him working through us. You know, it isn't about us. We just follow the Lord. We keep our hearts close to Him and sensitive to His will. And this just shows this is amazing. You know, every once in a while, we need to stop, at least I do, and just turn around and look what God has done in your life sometimes. See the different people that He's affected. And remember that blessing that you get from doing that, and how God will work through us, even though we don't even know it, just by following Him.
And there's, you know, God is doing a lot of things, and this happened many years ago when Greg was just starting to feel like he needs to serve God. And today, he's a lot more mature, he's a lot more wise, he has a lot more faith, and he has a lot more insight into what God is doing. And he's touched many lives through here. I've got 2 kids that came through that talk about you all the time and the lessons that you taught them. And many of you have the same. But what I want you to get that picture of is, Greg, when this started off, did you think that God was going to use you in this girl's life?
No, not at all.
And that's why I love this story, because it's not us that does the work. We're not the one who transforms hearts. It's Christ. And here's what Greg did. He looked at this girl, and he could discern that she was on the wrong path. He was fearful his daughter would go down that wrong path. So I'm sure he had some little constraints. I'm sure you didn't come back from the skating rink and say, hey, look, you know, it's all right. Just sneak out anytime you want. I'm sure there were some parameters put in there. But the thing about it is that he knew, even though this girl could cause some problems for him, he knew Christ loved her. For some reason, he took her to Awana's. For some reason, even though he didn't think that she could hear the gospel, he still communicated it to her. And then 18 years later, you're really shocked when you got the letter. But it just shows what God can do when we're obedient. We don't even have to understand what God is doing. He's developing them the same way He's developing us. Now, today, he might have had a different view, and he might have been able to do more things in her life, but the fact is that God used it anyway. She saw Christ in Greg, and she became a disciple. Isn't that cool? Well, Greg, thank you very much, man. I'm going to have a long talk with you for taking more than 2 minutes. No, I'm kidding. As you were going, now I know that this, most translations say go, but it's literally as you were going. But Matthew 28 tells us, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Man, that is a great statement. You know what? There is no authority in this world that supersedes Christ. When he enters in and he does something, it's done. I love the Bible verse that says, no one can open a door I've closed, no one can close a door I've opened. God has got that authority. He says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And before we move on, I want you to see how that is connected. Go and make disciples. Teach them how to obey. It's not talking about giving them a seminary course of instruction and creating someone else who is filled with a lot of head knowledge but doesn't obey. It says, let them look at your life. Let them see your faith in what you do. But explain it also. And as you're going and you're serving me, lo, I am what? I am with you. A lot of people have a lot of confusion because they don't understand why God is not with them, but they are not with God. You kind of see what I'm trying to get to? God's got a purpose for Greg. One of the purposes God had for Greg had to do with that little girl. And when he engages, God helps him become everything God created Greg to be, and he develops him into that. If Greg would say, no, I'm not going to have a part of this and move someplace else, God's not going to help him become what he didn't want him to be. Does that kind of make sense? He's not with him the same way. So what is a disciple? We're supposed to make disciples. We're not supposed to make converts. We're not supposed to educate people. We are supposed to make disciplined followers of Christ. And we looked at that definition last week. Someone who attaches him or herself to a teacher, which would be Christ. You can be any type of disciple. John the Baptist had disciples, Pharisees had disciples, Herod had disciples. There are all kinds of disciples in the Bible, but we are Christ's disciples. So you attach yourself to a teacher to learn how to be like the teacher so that you can carry on the teacher's work, which is exactly what Jesus said his purpose was here on earth. And so we look at that. And we want to carry on his work. We want to understand what that means. Jesus speaks of this all the time. When you get this concept in your mind, you will realize that you cannot read anywhere in the Bible that this concept is not a part of what's going on. I stop going my own way, and I have a change of heart and decide I'm going to follow God. And all of a sudden, he opens up and changes and brings the blessings of following him into my life. But I don't do it for the blessings. I do it because he's worthy of it. And I know that I can't have fullness of life if I reject the God that created me, but I don't. Aha, now I got your attention, see? There was somebody out there sleeping. And so I follow him because of who he is. And here's another verse that if you don't see that principle, you can read this verse and you can get all kinds of interpretations from it, but not get the meaning of what God is saying. And here's another. It says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. All of us have been in that place. And I will give you rest. All of us want the rest. Take my yoke on you. You can't take that part out. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. And if you read about Jesus, he does this. He didn't go his own way. He wasn't out to get and fill his own desires of his heart. He followed Christ to honor, or followed God to honor God, the Father, and God fulfilled his heart. And he was a joyous, happy, calm, at peace person. He was a model of what our lives should be. For I am gentle, I am gentle and humble at heart. And unable to go back one click. And apparently, wow, that's kind of cool the way that goes, though, isn't it? All right, Elliot, if you could flip that back one for me. And I will give you rest for your souls, for my yoke is what? It's easy. Now, you know what most people think? Oh, to do God's will, to go out there and do the things that God wants me to do, it's impossible. I can't ever do it. It's just too big a job. It's too hard. He says, no, it's easy. You don't even have to have the right attitude, do you, Greg? I mean, he did have kind of the right attitude towards God, but he wasn't mature enough to have the right attitude towards the girl yet, was he? He does now because he's grown and God has helped him. He's learned of Christ, how to be Christ-like. But the yoke is easy and the burden is light, but we don't know it sometimes because we don't pick that burden up. We think it's too hard. But the reality is God does the work, not us. When those two oxen are put together and you've got the small ox that cannot pull the load on its own, and you've got the big ox that can pull the load on its own, and the little ox looks and says, man, this is too tough a job. You know, our problem is we can choose whether or not we want to join ourselves in partnership with Christ. But Christ is like the big ox in the yoke. He can do the work without us. He wants to train us. He wants to help us. He wants us to be a part. He wants us to know him because we're walking through life with him doing meaningful eternal work. He doesn't want us sitting over there watching TV while he plows the yard and then we don't really know who he is because we didn't spend any time with him or do anything meaningful with him. So making disciples is you cannot separate that from your relationship with Christ. If you are not trying to make disciples, if you don't understand what Christ's mission is, his purpose for you is, you really are not following where he is leading because it's all through the Bible that's what it is. Now our problem sometimes is what does that look like? You know, am I the model for disciple making? No. I'm the model for maybe how to make disciples if you're a pastor. How many of you in here are not pastors? Raise your hand. Are there a few of you? Okay. Greg is not a pastor. He is a disciple maker. We got lots of disciple makers in this room. I know of a lady that goes to work 6 days a week. And she goes into a room, and she collects laundry, and she talks to people who are on their deathbeds about Christ. She holds their hands. She just shows God's love. And she's there to show God's love. Well, you know, that's not my job, but that's her job. We've got lots of people in this congregation who go to work, and they stand for Christ, and they speak their faith. They don't hammer people over the heads with a Bible. But when somebody says, how come you're not doing that? You know, they just tell them because of my relationship with Christ. I just don't feel like that is the right thing for me to do. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not preaching to you. But my life expresses what I believe, and Christ is a part of that. We've got a lot of people in this congregation that do tremendous things. I meet with a man, and he's telling me all the time about people that he meets at his work downtown and the conversations that he has and how he has had some people he doesn't even know why, but they start asking him about what's going on, and he relays the things in his Bible study to them, and now they're studying the Bible, and they're developing a relationship with Christ. We've got a guy who works in here who has started some Bible studies and he started by just sitting down at work and reading the Bible and studying it by himself. And he was praying that God would have someone come up and want to join him. And now he's got a Bible study, and now the Bible study goes downtown and ministers to homeless people. They take lunch break off and go minister to homeless people, and now they're leading homeless people to Christ downtown. That's a disciple maker. It's somebody who cares about other people. God uses us in different ways, but what a disciple maker means is this. I want you to know Christ. I want you to know, I want you to understand the joy I have. So I'm going to open up my life a little bit. I'm not going to hide who I am. I'm not going to hide what I believe in. I'm not going to try to make you different. But when you ask me why I do the things I do, I'm going to share my faith. How else do they know? If someone would not have done that with me, I heard the words, I heard the sermons, I read the Bible. Not much, but I'd read some of it. I had it read to me. But I didn't know Christ until I saw Christ in somebody else. I didn't know what it was like to have a heart that was empty and only had the selfish kind of love that only gives love when it's returned. I didn't understand God's unconditional love until I saw it in somebody else and I realized I don't have that. I didn't have a desire to know Christ until I saw someone and realized I don't have what they have. A person who is not a disciple maker is a person who does not realize that they are the difference. That they are the ones that God has put on earth to bring life. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Jesus doesn't walk on this earth anymore. Well, yes, he does. Because he walks on this earth in your heart. And that is important to us. That is of utmost importance to us. And we fool ourselves when we think that we are Christians or we are followers of Christ, but we don't know why we're here. I like this illustration right here. I wish I could say I invented it, but I saw it someplace and I picked it up. I don't even remember when, but it's called a 3D disciple because a 3D movie, you know, you got to put them glasses on, and then it kind of pops out and it becomes real to you. Well, that's exactly what God wants for every one of us. That's what our life should be. We want to grow so close to Christ in our relationship that other people can see that, wait a second, hold on, there really is a God. You can have a personal relationship with God. God can work in your life, and they see it in us, and there's three stages of that. First off, that seed of the Word of God goes into our heart, and we make that decision to devote our lives to Christ. And that's the very beginning of the that's the minimum stage, devoted to Christ. It's when I'm called a brother or a sister, where I am a fellow partaker in the gospel, and I'm saved because I was lost without any understanding of what God wanted in my life, and now all of a sudden I see it and I want it, and so I'm devoted. The next step is developing. God can't use us to show Christ to the world if we don't look like Christ. And you know what really starts a person growing spiritually is when they realize that God can't show himself to the world if I don't look like Christ. That is the accountability. I'm not accountability. The church is not accountability. Your small group is not accountability. Friends that you have who ask you, how are you doing, are not your accountability, because the fact is that I'm going to do what I want to do. But when I know that God wants me to do something, I'm accountable. And so that next part comes where I start to realize that God is using me, and so it is important who I am. You know, it's important the things I say. When I go to work, well, not anymore, because I come here, but 6 years ago I was going to teachers' lounges. You know, you go into a teacher's lounge, it's not always a godly conversation. I see a teacher smiling at me. You can get sucked into being critical. You can be sucked into all kinds of things that you know are not the things God wants you to say or do. You cannot represent Christ like that. And there's no accountability if you don't realize you're a representative of Christ. But when you start realizing, I'm walking in here, there are people who don't know God. They are looking at me. Everything that happens is an opportunity for me to show them what my faith is by how I react. By what I say and what I do. Let me tell you, you are now accountable. You're accountable to God. And your spiritual growth, your development to become Christ-like, it really starts moving. But if you take the accountability out, you know, you're not going to grow at near the same rate. And we all know that. And then the next stage is to be deployed. You know, Jesus called those disciples together, and he spent how many years with them before he ultimately showed them the depth of his love in that on that cross? And then he rose from the dead to show them the power he has to enable them to become who God created them to be. 3.5 years of personal instruction by Jesus Christ to get them to a point where he could say, okay, step on out there. Well, you know, I think probably it'd take me a little bit longer because I don't have Jesus spending all that time personally with me. I guess I could, but, you know, it just takes longer than that for us to develop. But when we become deployed, all of a sudden we see things happening. I want us to kind of get this in because this is not, for many of you, you know, it's like last week's sermon. You hear that and you just think, oh man, yes, it's just such a testimony of what God is doing in my life. I want to do better. I need to do better more because it motivates us because we know where that is. And when we're working with people, we need to understand where they are. But you don't enter into maturity until you realize your purpose and you take responsibility for completing the task God gave us. That's true physically with us. I mean, when we have children and they're growing up, they're not responsible. If we don't tell them to do stuff, they don't see it on their own. They don't take initiative to go do it. We've got to discipline and we've got to train them to be able to see this is your job. You can't go get married like this with this attitude. It's not going to last. You've got to grow up. You've got to learn how to take responsibility and to see and to act and to do what is in front of you that God has put on your table. And so when we start to see those things, we step in and enter into maturity. We're not thinking of things in an immature way. My salvation revolves around me. No. My salvation revolves around the greatness and the mercy and the love and the vastness of who God is and what he's doing because Christ came for all of us. And he loves all of us. And he calls me to be a part of that. And I've got an opportunity to join him in what he is doing. And he's got some tasks for me. And because I love him, because he's loved me, I want to please him. And so I'm going to look for the opportunities to honor him, to point to him, to serve him, and to bring glory and honor to him rather than shame. And so that's where we move in. I love this story from Francis Chan. I can't remember when I heard it, but it stuck with me. His quote says, God, my creator, said, go and make disciples, so I don't want to just sit and make excuses. And he told this story of when God really impressed some of this and changed his thinking. He was having one of those times where he was really questioning, and he was saying, Lord, why don't I see fire come down from heaven? Why don't I see you work in these miraculous ways? And actually, in his prayer, he quoted James 5:17. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed, and fire came down. And he said, God, you know I want that. You know my heart is completely yours. You know that I want to serve you. I want to see your glory. I want to see your work. Why are you not showing yourself to me like you did to Elijah? And he said it was like God opened his eyes. And he just felt in his heart God speaking and saying, Francis, Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel, surrounded by prophets of Baal who were going to cut his head off if I did not come through for him. You are at a Christian concert. And he goes, oh yeah. And he just started thinking about the stories in the Bible where God miraculously came through. Those people were out front, standing for their faith in some pretty tough circumstances. And God came through for them when they needed it. Apparently, Francis Chan did not need God to come down and miraculously show himself at the Christian concert to save him from not being able to stand and have God fulfill his word. Billy Graham says our faith becomes stronger as we express it. Boy, that is the truth. It's a growing faith, is a sharing faith. I like this verse right here in Zechariah 7:11 and 12. It says, your ancestors refused to listen to this message. We're getting in what I want you to catch right here. Your ancestors refused to listen to this message. How many of you have been a little discouraged because people, when you went to share your faith, you got saved, you wanted to tell the world, they didn't want to what? They didn't want to hear it, did they? Your ancestors refused to listen to this message. They stubbornly turned away and put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. They didn't want to hear it. They made their hearts as hard as stone so they could not hear the instructions or the messages that the Lord of Heaven's armies had sent them by His Spirit. You know, if we are going to serve Christ, we have to realize this. There is resistance involved. It was a spiritual war that Jesus did coming from heaven, freeing us from the grips and the blindness that the devil had captivated us in. And when we go out to serve Him, we're going out into a spiritual battle for the hearts and souls of men and women. And many of them don't want to follow Christ. Jesus says this, if the world hates you, keep it in mind, it hated me first. If I stand for Christ, everybody is not going to like it. There are going to be some friends I'm going to lose. I remember when I went to Mississippi College and I gave my heart to Christ, I came back. And all of my drinking buddies were, you know, they were like, what has happened to you? And my best friend would not speak to me. I told you a story of one of my other best friends. We had a small group of guys that were really tight. One of them, I went back for my 30th reunion. And we sat after 30 years, and we talked a little bit. And he said, you know, when you told me you were a Christian, I thought, they got him. But you know, after spending some time with you here, you're really not that bad a guy. How many of you know that is how some people think? We cannot control that. If the world hated Christ, it's going to hate us. And we can't take that personally. It's not me that they were hating. It's not me they were rejecting. They were rejecting me because they thought I was with Christ and they didn't want to hear about Christ. And we have to realize that we have to be prepared for that. We have to realize that is what we're walking into. Jesus says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. My life is not about being accepted at work. My life is not about being accepted by my old friends. I want to be accepted by them. I want them to come to Christ. I mean, you know, some of them have had really difficult lives. Some of them have been murdered in drug deals. They're not even alive anymore. I don't want that for them. But I can't become part of the world because they don't want me to be a part of the kingdom of God. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll what? They'll persecute you also. If you go into this life thinking, I'm going to be kind and I'm going to be nice, and if I do, then God's going to go with me and everything is going to go smooth. Everyone's going to like me. I'm not going to have any trouble. I'll never get fired from my job. And all of this stuff is going to go really good because God's going to bless me as I go. But if there's any type of resistance or persecution or anything that comes negative back, I'm going to back off because I don't want any trouble because I'm going to be kind and nice. And they'll see Christ because I'm kind and nice. Let me tell you something. It don't work that way. And that is not going to end up where you feel that God is miraculously turning and moving mountains for you to do what He created you to put on this earth. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey what? Yours also. How many of you felt at times, you know, hey, I've tried to tell some people, you know, what you're doing is going to ruin your life, what you're doing is bad. You've tried to teach them what to do, but they wouldn't what? Well, you know what? They're not listening to God either. And the problem is not they won't listen to you. So you need to get over the fact that they rejected your advice. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. That's what we're after. We want people to see God's love. We want them to see His mercy. We want them to see His forgiveness. We want them to see how much He values them. When they see how God sees them, if they can see that, then we don't have to worry about teaching them stuff. God will teach them that. God will lead their lives. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ, Hebrews says. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering? This is the big problem we have in America. We're brought up in a church where Christianity is the culture of the land, or at least it used to be, and we didn't suffer a lot. So this is a verse that doesn't make sense to us. It does almost everywhere else in the world. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. Well, we almost feel like we're supposed to avoid that. That means we didn't do what was right. No, if we stand for Christ, there are going to be people who don't like it. And they are going to be ridiculing us. Sometimes you were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You know, we would probably be stronger Christians if that was true here. Like it is when we go to Uganda. Or like it is when we go to Guatemala. Or places like that. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you. When's the last time you saw that happen to a Christian? You accepted it with joy. How can you do that? We see those people overseas when we're with them, that when they are able to suffer for Christ and people around them can see how devoted they are, and so they're attracted to see what is it you live for that's bigger than yourself. How can you be joyous? How can you be at peace when this happened to you? What have you got that I don't have? And they start to see Christ and give their hearts to Christ. These people are joyous. They don't care about what they lost. They care about the miracle that they've seen that happened in people's lives. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last what? Forever. So don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now. And I think in America, a little clarity and vision that if we follow God, we are going to suffer some persecution. So that you will continue to do God's will. I need to say, I need to do, I need to act, I need to give. I need to show the grace and mercy and truth of God in everything that I do. Then I will receive what? All he promised. How many Christians do we know that we need to help them realize that God will not give them all he promised if they refuse to follow him in the mission of bringing Christ's love to the world? There's lots of them. It's almost like it's become the Americanized Christianity of the day. God will give us all he promised, but we don't have to put his priorities first. Discipleship is always countercultural. We got to throw that away that we're going to fit in. Man, we fit in here and it is a whole lot better. I've got groups of men that are closer to me than family members. Because we have partnered together, we have worked together. It's the same thing as you talk about when you go overseas and you are at war with a band of brothers, they can become closer than your brother. On a football team, people experience that. They love the people that were with them in that battle. And that's nothing compared to the battle we're in. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called even worse names. Don't be afraid of those who threaten you. What I tell you now in darkness, what are we supposed to do? Shout abroad when the daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from all the housetops to hear. And that doesn't mean we're supposed to go beat people over the head and be a street preacher. But it means we're not supposed to hide. We're supposed to live transparently the things God has shown us. How else do people know what God can do? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said this all the time. We got to realize that Jesus told us more people are going to be like this than are going to be like this. But there are people that will be like this. We did a funeral here Thursday from a man that loves God and lived for Christ in a simple way. He wasn't a preacher, but he was a man who lived out the values and the faith that he had. I went down this row and hugged the members of the family after the service, and as I came, there's a little 10-year-old boy 10 or 12, somewhere in there. I think it was probably about 10. And he was sitting at the very end. And as I came to him, when I got ready to hug him, he just jumped up to hug me. And he said, "When I grow up, I'm going to come here." You know what he was saying? He was saying, there's something that God has touched me with here, and I'm responding to it. He doesn't know how to respond. He doesn't know what. But you know what? That's an ear that hears. That's a heart that when God tugged at it, he may not have understood what God was saying, but something in him is attracted to God. That's where we invest. We don't go to the people like this and try to beat them over the head. They're not listening. But when we sense a heart that is responding and turning to God, how is he going to find God if we don't help him? If we're not sensitive to that, if we don't come alongside and we don't help them understand and hear clearly the voice of God. Many are called, but few are chosen. NIV puts it this way, many are invited, but few are chosen. Hey, our antenna needs to be up. We need to be looking for people who feel the invitation of God. We need to show them where the door is. We need to help them in that door. We need to love them as God did so they can understand what God's love is like. God did not call us to be impure, but to live the holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. This is always where the opposition comes. People don't want to repent. I mean, this is where you become a believer, is when you say, my life is going in the wrong direction. I am walking without God. I am going to stop and let go of everything I want in life, and I'm going to follow God and take what he wants. People don't want to do that. A lot of people don't. But there are people that do. And those people that do need to have people help them when they feel that draw. We need to open the door. We need to help them to come. Whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under their feet as a testimony against them. For years, I couldn't understand this verse. I read it with a heart that did not understand the heart of God and thought, well, if they don't listen to us, you know, we'll shake that off, let you go to judgment. Well, that's not the heart of Christ, is it? As a matter of fact, the disciples had that same immature attitude that I used to have. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him. They didn't want to hear Jesus. They didn't want Jesus there. Because he was heading for Jerusalem, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? I had read that verse before, and I thought, well, that literally seems like what it's saying, but something inside of me just knew, I don't want to shake the dust off the feet. I don't want to say, well, you're on your way to hell. I knew that wasn't what God wanted, although that seems to be what the verse is saying on the surface. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. In one version it says, you don't know what spirit you're of. God's Spirit tells us that we are like Christ in that we are supposed to want to seek and save the lost. The Father judges, and our job is to hope no one faces the judgment because they've pushed God away. We want to show them with every opportunity we have how much God loves. And so we shake that dust off our feet because what we're saying is this. Here is what God has given us. This is what life can be like with Christ. If you're going to go that way, at some point there's a boundary. I can't go with you. I'm going to have to leave that and go on. I'll just give you this last story as an illustration, and then I'm going to stop where we're at. But there's a young man that's in one of our Bible studies, and he came out of prison, drug addiction, all kinds of things like this. And found Christ. And one of the guys in our Bible study has been ministering to him, and so he brings him, you know, he doesn't live around here, but he brings him from downtown up here to our Bible study. And he has just gotten on fire for Christ. And he went into an AA meeting, And they were talking about the higher power. And I know all AA meetings are different, but this was his. And so, man, you know, talk about higher power, man. He was all about that. So he got up. He shared his faith. He said, this is where I was. This is what Christ did for me. This is how he's changed the way I feel. This is what's happening in my life right now. These are the people he's brought into my life. This is how good my life is. And he gave this testimony. He felt so good about himself. And then he got up and he left and he realized he'd forgotten his coat. So he came walking back in to get his coat, and when he walked back in, they were across here, and they were all just cutting him down and saying, can you believe that self-righteous telling us about Jesus? And he thought all of them were his friends. And he thought all of them were, when they were talking about the higher power, he thought they were on page with him. And so he came back, and he told this story, and he said, I'm discouraged, and he said, hey, you got to wipe that dust off your feet. You know, you can't stay in that place and try to be a part of that group when they're off of there. You gave your testimony. Now go live your life. You might, like Greg, have somebody there who later on says, you know what? This ain't working out for me. I want that. But you can't stay there. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that, okay, if you don't listen to me, the servant of the Lord must not what? Argue. We love, we don't argue. And when we do that, God can do some great things. Well, I'm going to let Stephanie kind of hit us to the last slide. And I'm just going to ask you to stand here, and we're going to pray. And I'm going to let the band come, and we're going to sing praises to our God. But right now, this is a time where you can respond to God's word. And I don't know how God is speaking to you. I don't know what he's saying to you. But whatever he is saying to you, we need to listen. And however God wants you to respond, respond that way. If you need somebody to talk to, we got people down here to talk. If you want to just pray, we'll leave you alone and pray. If you want to talk to me later or Sean or one of our shepherd leaders, that's what we're here for. But let's pray. Father, we don't want to hear about you. We want to hear from you. I don't want a religion that just tells me about right and wrong and about what I need to do or don't need to do to stay in your pleasure so I can go to heaven. I want you. You said that you came to earth to set me free. That you came to earth to save me. That you came to earth to give me fullness of life that can only be enjoyed, that can only be known when I am at one with you. You created me, and I am tired of being in this world and not knowing who you are. I thank you that 2,000 years ago, you showed the depth of your love on that cross. But I want to experience it at this moment. And Father, right now, you are in this place. And for some reason, I sense your spirit. I know that you're here. I know that you're speaking and tugging at my heart. I give myself to you. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and give me that life through Christ that you created me for. I want to know you. And Father, if there are people here and they feel that tug, and right now you're speaking and you're telling them, look, you got to get off the seat. You got to get off the sideline. You are honoring me and you are loving me, but I've got more for you to do. I want you to stand up. I want you to become more. You could follow after me and pursue me harder. I want you to pursue me the way I pursued you. And so, Father, we just give ourselves to you and we ask you to do miraculous things in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.